Today's date is August 10th, 2024. It's the Sabbath, Sabbath day. And we're in Acts chapter 16. We're on verse 31. That's where we left off last week. And I fixed the server, the amount of text that you can put in, but you'd have to refresh the room for anybody that's going to be putting in verses like Brother Anthony or Brother Joe was doing earlier, because whenever I do an upgrade, they don't, when you do the upgrade, they don't, like the upgrades of the software doesn't allow for the changes that I make. It's an open-ended chat room, which means I can get in there and hack to my heart's content. And I do that, so there's some changes that I made, but I noticed one of the changes stuck for some weird reason when they did this update. So, but the other one didn't, so I had to fix it. And I'm hoping that regardless, it is fixed. You probably would have to refresh, like leave the room, come back in, kind of a thing, or turn off the browser and restart it. So anyway, Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Because what's happening here is, it's the Pentecost, and the apostles are out there on the porch, and they're sharing, and the Lord specifically gave them the ability from that day forward, not just on that day, as we were reading the other night in Sister White's writings, that from that day forward, they had the ability to speak in any language needed, without even learning the language. But as they speak it, it comes, it's kind of like what we saw in the past, and I'm certain we're going to see it in the future, that, let's say we're standing in front of a bunch of people that speak Spanish, and none of us know how to speak Spanish. We'll speak in English, as far as we understand it, but they'll hear us in Spanish. That's the real tongues of the Bible, not the stuff you see in the Pentecostal churches. That's why they call themselves Pentecostals. They're taking claim to the what happened on that Sunday, the Pentecost Sunday, 2,000 years ago, and claiming it for their own. They can claim it for their own all they want. It's not going to make them, Christians, because it's just fake. It's all fakery, and it's just gibberish what they do. And even the way they design their tongue's movement, they say all you got to do is have a statement, like this one guy, literally on camera. I think it was like on TBN or something like that years ago. I saw the guy doing this, and he was one of those guys who was constantly asking for money. And he said he was making fun of it in regards to how he was given the gift of tongues, and he was given a statement or whatever they say, or a verse or whatever it is, and his was pooky poo, and everybody started laughing. And he goes, "Yeah, that's right." And all this, and says, "You want me to say pooky poo?" Because he's supposedly the Holy Spirit's telling him this, right? When in fact it's a demon, and he goes, "I don't want to say pooky poo. That just seems weird." And all of a sudden he goes, "Pooky poo, pooky poo," and he starts saying it all over the place, really fast, right? And here's the weird thing. That's bad enough he says that, pooky poo thing. I wonder if they would even have a YouTube video out there where if you just put in pooky poo on YouTube or Google or somewhere, you'll see that video, because literally that's what he says. And he said no matter, I don't know if he said it or somebody else said it when he was talking, I think he was talking to Jan Crouch at the time, those two people, the woman with the cotton candy hair and all that. He says, it doesn't matter what the message is that you're going to say. The people are going to hear what they need to hear. All I'm going to do is say pooky poo, and it could mean you need a new car, or you need to donate $1,000, or you need to get off that chair and move to the left, or say, whatever. He says, the pooky poo would always mean something different forever. That's just insane. But that's how they vindicate themselves and declare that this is how, the Lord told them. And the Lord, for them, they are of their father, the devil. And so, no doubt he told them all that stuff. But when we're looking at this, after they said, what must I do to be saved? Okay, no, this is the actual, the jailer. I'm sorry, I was thinking it was the 5,000. So that was a pleasant little sidetrack. It isn't the 5,000. This is the jailer that we're talking about here. Because after the, you know, the earthquake and all that, and the doors open and all that, and he was going to kill himself after he came in there and fell at the feet of Paul and Silas. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" in verse 30. And then they, of course, again said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And I don't know why I went off track and thought about the other thing, but maybe it's a good thing, because maybe someone needed to hear it today. I don't know. But that's the strange thing about that. Strange Pentecostal thing. But Rome assumes. You know, when I look at this, I'm going to go down to verse. No, I'm going to hold off. But Rome assumes, and I've heard priests make this, the claim that because it says that all will be saved in his house, that somehow even the babies would be baptized and saved the very same day. But verse 32 proves, they first preached the word all in the house. Therefore I ask, can a baby understand any of the words spoken by any preacher, be they patriarch, prophet, or apostle? Better said, can a baby rejoice believing in God, as verse 34 says all in the house did that day? I don't think so. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 38, it speaks of a man, you know, the eunuch, that was moved by the words of truth as they came via the Holy Spirit residing in Philip. But what does Philip tell the man after he asks to be baptized? After the eunuch asks him to be baptized, verse 37 says in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And what did the man say in response? And he answered and says, I believe that the Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As we know, thanks to the Lord revealing to his obedient children in these last days, this is why the Vatican Bibles that were prophesied to trample underfoot God's word made it a point to remove this verse from Acts chapter 8. Along with thousands of other verses. And if anybody doubts me, and you have an NASB or an NIV or any other bogus Bible, go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The NIV literally takes the whole verse out and the number. It just goes from verse 36 to verse 38. Because they know they can't change the numeral, you know, the number, the numeric system in there, because if they do, the verses aren't going to match up when they want to preach a sermon, and someone steps up, oh, you actually said that was verse 40, it actually was verse 41. And like they did with the Ten Commandments, what the Vatican did with the Ten Commandments. When they took out commandment number 2, they had now we can't tell everybody that there's only 9 commandments, so let's take commandment number 10 and split it in 2, that way we got 10 commandments again. Oh, I do have a list of most of the removed verses on my bogus Bibles page, Brother Arthur. But it'd be nice to see them all, to have them all listed, including the ones they added and including the ones they rewrote, changed the meaning. But I concentrated on the ones that literally gave out the Vatican message, everything from eternal life and hellfire to a secret rapture or a 7-year trip. And so, but actually, that page was a sermon at one time. I was asked to expose the NIV and how it was, corrupted. You know, just use a King James and then an NIV and put them next to each other and go verse by verse. You're going to be surprised. Very surprised. There's thousands of verses missing and rewritten. And so, still, even if those verses never even existed, common sense dictates that we need to ask, how can a baby do or even say such things that are necessary to be a viable candidate for baptism? For Rome to say a baby can be baptized, they are also saying that a baby can understand sermons and Bible studies. A baby can believe in God. A baby can rejoice in God. A baby can repent, even though babies don't sin. Okay? Yeah, and Rome's lying when they say that the baby's born with original sin, because for that doctrine alone proves they're antichrist, because the Apostle John said if they say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, They're of Antichrist, and that's what Rome says. Jesus Christ's flesh doesn't have original sin, but ours does, is what they say. So that means Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, our flesh. Because they say our flesh has sin, his doesn't. So he didn't come in our flesh, he ain't our Messiah, he's somebody else's Messiah. And that's where they're going with that. And that's why that big preacher, Hagee, I don't know if it was Hagee or the other guy, declared that Jesus Christ did not come as Messiah to the Jews. He even wrote a whole book about that. And made even more millions of dollars. Plus, a baby can't believe Jesus died for their sins. And certainly a baby cannot profess with their own lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so babies simply cannot do this, no matter how much or how many twisted verses are used or removed to say otherwise. You know, sadly, this shows that the Catholic that trusts the priest has an infantile view of Christianity. But this is their own fault, in that they refuse to study the Word of God on their own. Instead, they choose to study and obey the priest, as prophesied in Romans chapter 1, verses 25 to 32. I'm not going to read all that, but yeah, it has everything to do with, they change the truth of God into a lie. And that's why the overwhelming majority of homosexuality comes from Roman Catholicism. In fact, if you think about it, like in Romans 1, verse, I think it's 25, 26. Yeah, here it is. It says, 25 or 26, I'm just going to read. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, because that's what they do with their bogus Bibles, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And it gets down to the vulgarity of it by saying in the next verse, for this cause God gave them up. Stopped warning them. In other words, he just gave them up because they made this decision to walk away from them. Mankind has free will. And so they walked away from him, and then he just walks away, which means he gave up. And so they just embraced their vile affections, it says, for even their women did change the natural use which is against nature. And likewise, verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, which was everything from a confused mind, a strong delusion, to AIDS, because they're totally walking away, and they're worshiping the flesh. Well, here's what the flesh has to offer, AIDS. And then even more so, here's what the flesh has to offer when it comes to the plagues. The very first plague's all about the boils. So, because if they worship the flesh, well, here's what it has to offer. Oh, you're bloodthirsty too? Okay, well, plague 2 and 3 then. Oh, you worship the sun? Oh, well, plague number 4. That's what it has to offer. Oh, you're into darkness too? Okay, like the evil. Okay, then plague number 5. And it just goes on from there. So he just gives them what they want. It's not that he's doing it to be mean. He's doing it to show them this is what you worship and this is what it's going to give you. But now it's too late. Regardless, they still believe that they can be vindicated because of what the prophet Amos says in chapter 8. They literally go into the Bibles and try to figure out a way to vindicate themselves. Now that they see the boils, they'll figure out, oh, we'll pray our ways out of this damnation and this curse. No, it can't be done. It's just like with the SDAs. Your name now represents a curse. It's even considered a leprosy now. You can't pray yourself out of that. You have to get out of the church. You have to obey Christ, as he said in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. So, and yes, I do mention the SDAs a lot because, oh, Capernaum, you had the truth at one time. I mean, what did Jesus do right before he ascended? He told the Jews, they were Jews, but they converted to Christianity. He told the apostles to go forth and, dig about the tree, the fig tree, for 3.5 years, as we know. The prophecy that had to finish the week of Daniel. So for the next 3.5 years, they preached only to the Jews. Well, guess what's happening now? We're trying our best to, relay this information to the SDAs before that eastern sky splits. Or, no, before Plague 1 hits. Because if we keep preaching until we're done preaching at Plague 1. We can't preach during that time. Unless, of course, you count sermons of edification in a cave somewhere, because ain't nobody going to get saved after that point. It's just not going to happen. It's not prophesied. You can't change Christian prophecy in any way, shape, or form. So anyway, verse 32 of Acts 16. Verse 32. It says, and they spake unto him in the word of the Lord, and to do all that were what? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took, well, verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. I mean, I just think this, the common sense reality here is that when Paul spake unto all in the house, if an infant was present, it could not understand word one from what Paul spoke. And so Rome's exposed again regarding infant baptism. I mean, I even have a page on the website, you know, remedyguide.org/baptism.htm, showing how ridiculous infant baptism is. It's a pagan thing. It's what they used to do with the christenings and stuff like that with the kids. And the pagans still do it to this day. They still call it christening, too. So, but yeah. But the thing I like about here is that the jailer left his post of duty and took them to his own house, you know, in the previous verse, in verse 32. And he did that to tend to their wounds. And directly after hearing the message presented by Paul and Silas, they were baptized. And this is another reason. It compiles onto the reason. We were talking about this last night in regards to why there's a movement out there to remove all of Paul's writings out of the Bible. Regardless of the fact that the prophecy is clear in the sanctuary, that when you go into the holy place and you look to the left and you see that candlestick with 66 items on it representing the entire Bible. And a lot of people think the left side of the candlestick is the first set of books of the Bible, the Ten Commandments. No. That's the last 27 books of the New Testament. The right side of the candle is the first set of books, which they call the Old Testament. How do we know that? Well, first and foremost, when you look at the right side, how was the Bible written back then? In Aramaic or in Hebrew? And how do they write? From the right to the left, right? They still do it to this day. Even the Muslims with their Quran have it from right to left. Okay, because they were out of Ishmael and all that. And so when we know the branch, many Bible verses do declare that that branch in the middle represents Jesus Christ, right? And so right to left. So the right side of the candlestick is preaching towards the left, which means directly at that branch, to glorify that branch that will come in the future. And then while the branch is there with the additional 12 items on it, because you add the 12 with the 27 other branches, and you've got 39 items on the right side of that candlestick, which is 39 books of the Old Testament. But now look at the New Testament. There's only 27, and you can't use the branch anymore because now the branch is with them, preaching with them. And how do we read from left to right, don't we? So now the left side of the branch, it's facing the branch again. It's reading from left to right, right to the, and then the other side is reading from right to left. So it's always pointing towards that branch. So if they want to take away Paul's writings, well, then they're going to get the plagues of Revelation upon him, as we clearly see in Revelation 22, 18, I think, maybe. I don't know. It's in the last chapter. If you add or take away from the Bible, the plagues will be on you. And but the main reason they're doing it is kind of like similar to what just happened with the jailer, because this is scientific, it's a historic fact, not scientific. And the reason I mention this is because of, this anti-Pauline movement, they call it. It not just proves by using the candlestick that they can't do it, but it also proves why they want to do it, because it's historic record that Paul killed Christians. And then all of a sudden, Paul's helping Christians. That's historic record. The Jews have that on record because Paul was the son of a Pharisee. And he was a Pharisee from what I understand, right? And so that's historic record. So they got to get those books out of it because Paul's existence alone proves Jesus Christ is Messiah because of what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus after the cross of Christ. Oh, come on. Yeah, amen. Okay, so he was a Pharisee. Well, yeah, it bears, to reason, because his dad's going to be a Pharisee. He's got to be one too. And so, yeah, they're doing all they can to try to get him out of there because they make him look bad. And so, that's how you can kind of see an inkling of Paul's new faith when you just look at the jailer. I mean, one moment the jailer seeks to kill himself for fear of the prisoners have escaped. And the next, he helps them out of the jail to his own home. Now he doesn't even care about being killed. This confirms how powerful the truth and the accompanying peace of Jesus Christ is upon the hearts of those that accept him as Lord, Savior, and King. You know, you're going to do the right thing. I'm going to help these people. What? The Romans are going to kill me and torture me? Well, no, let them have at it, because they can only kill me once. No big deal. I'm going to get up again. They won't, but I will. So verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing God and all his house. And again, if an infant is supposedly baptized, how does he rejoice and believe? You know, but let's go to verse 35. Sick of beating that dead horse. So anyway, verse 35 says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let these men go. We may as well go to verse 36 as well. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. You know, at first glance, some may assume that Paul's being a little bit problematic here when we get to the next verse. Well, let's read the next verse just for the sake of doing so. Verse 37. Sorry about that, brother. Anthony, jumping around here. All right. Does it allow you to do over 1,000? Well, we'll figure that out later, because I know I fixed the text yet. Maybe didn't refresh it, but that's fine. All right. So, but yeah. So verse 37 says, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And so, again, at first glance, I would have to assume some would, you know, that didn't have any kind of Bible etiquette, if you would, or understanding of that which is written. At first glance, some may assume that Paul's being a little bit of a problem here and demanding that the magistrates come to fetch him out in verse 37. And I would think many in the heart, in the anti-Paul movement, in their hearts, would use this event and even claim he had an attitude becoming, you know, an anti-Christian or being very un-Christ-like or whatever. So get him out of the Bible. But Paul is all about glorifying Christ at every opportunity possible. In fact, notice what Sister White says way back in 1882. Let me put this in the room. Some early writings. Page 205. Paragraph 2. Okay, it fits. So the fix is in on the text yet until the next upgrade. I know I'll forget again, so. All right. Well, I usually do not forget, but for some reason I did yesterday. I was kind of busy. Or no, the beginning of the week is when I did the upgrade. All right, so it says this. The wonderful news of the manifestation of the power of God in opening the prison doors and in the conversion of the keeper and his family was soon spread abroad. Yeah, now we know why they told him, well, let Paul and those guys get out of here and let them do it in the cover of night, even maybe, huh? It says, the rulers heard of these things and were afraid and sent to the jailer requesting him to let Paul and Silas go. But Paul would not leave the prison in a private manner. He was not willing that the manifestation of the power of God should be concealed. See, that's the part a lot of people miss, especially those of the anti-Paul, you know, Pauline movement. Well, you'll have to refresh the room, Anthony, because I just put in all that there. If you refresh and you come back in, then you can go all the verses at once. Because, yeah, that's why, yeah, because Joe let me know about it earlier, about the fact that he could only put in so many. I think 320 is the limit. So it could have been 64 for all I know, because that one portion has a weird number on it. So anyway, going on, it says, he said unto them, this is Paul talking to them, you know, they have, and we just read it, but let's read it again. It says, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. She says that when these words were told to the magistrates, and it was known that the apostles were Roman citizens, The rulers were alarmed for fear that they would make complaint to the emperor of their unlawful treatment. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. A lot of people forget, and this is also something that the people forget, that want to remove Paul's writings, just by looking at how the jailer responded. At first, the jailer wants to fall on his own sword, commit suicide in a painful manner of falling on a sword, because he would rather kill himself with that sword than to have the Roman soldiers do it. See, this is why the Jews insisted on bringing the Romans in on their problem, quote-unquote, with Jesus. Because they knew, and they had stoned people before without Roman approval. They knew they could stone Stephen if they want, they did stone Stephen, if you recall, without any Roman approval 3.5 years later, right? That's the end of that week of Daniel. And so, the 7-year thing. But the Catholic Church twisted it and make it look like a 7-year trib. No, you ain't going to take away that glorious prophecy. That was one of the most beautiful prophecies ever. That's when Jesus puts his foot in the River Jordan at baptism, hung on a cross in the midst of the week, like Daniel said, and then 3.5 years later, Stephen gets stoned. Yeah, you ain't going to take that away. So anyway, they go forth. Where was I now? I kind of lost track here. Part out of the city. Maybe I lost it for a reason there. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, the anti-Pauline thing. Yeah. To have him removed from this picture. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. The Jews knew they could kill Jesus by stoning. We have concrete evidence on that with what they did with Stephen, right? They didn't need Roman approval. They just went out there and beat the guy to death. And so they could do the same thing to Jesus. But they wanted him to die slow. This is why the jailer chose to fall on his own sword, even though he didn't do it, because all of a sudden he went into becoming a believer. But he knew that if the Roman soldiers got a hold of him, it would be a very, very drawn-out, painful death. Crucifixion was one of the worst ways to die, and they did Jesus even worse by flogging him the way they did. That's why he died so quickly on the cross. Half his blood was already out of him, pouring out of his body because of all the ripped flesh, not just cuts. There was flesh hanging on him. And so, and this is why the Jews made it a point to get Pontius Pilate involved, because they know if they can get Jesus crucified, that would make them so, well, actually the demons in them would be extra happy, because the demons are doing everything they can to get Jesus. I mean, look what happened in the desert for 40 days when Satan tried to get Jesus to sin, because Satan knew what was up. If Satan can get Jesus to bow to him in any way, shape, or form, even in the littlest, piddliest sin, he would have defeated him. He would have won. And this is why I want to make this special announcement at the end of the sermon today, in the fellowship hour. A lot of us Christians don't realize how much power Christ has given us. You've got to hear what Sister White said in Steps to Christ. I came across something last night I wish I would have read it earlier in the day, because it took me a few hours to get to sleep. I was so excited. I said, Father God, I want to get on the mic now. Because I couldn't calm down. I was so excited about what he showed me. Even though we had already been doing this for years, now we know how we can wield it better by something she said. And it's just something you would just miss in passing, because I've read this book a couple times. It's amazing what Christ is doing with his church right now. Anyway, going on, we may as well finish out this chapter, because, I got a little more on verse 37 here, because did I read? Yeah, I think, yeah. Brother Anthony put in verse 37, yeah, because, with what I saw there, Paul knew that the magistrates and the leaders knew all about the quake and how the angel of God freed them from the jail, and he knew they feared all that God had displayed, because seriously, come on, an earthquake is going to open doors. Yeah, it's obvious. We're going to move the building around a little bit, the door's going to pop open. No biggie. But how does an earthquake pull feet out of stocks or hands out of chains? It just don't happen. So they knew something. God's hand was manifested. It was displayed in a mighty way. And so they wanted to let Paul leave quietly so as to prevent an issue for the synagogue, as the Romans were quite difficult to deal with whenever they found their governing methods were weak and the power of Rome was ignored. Boy, did that get their blood up. But Paul demanded they release him publicly so that the hand of God that moved in the quake would be known by even more souls that day, because it was going to be, you know, known. I mean, you know, some think Paul did this because, being a Roman, he was offended by them and therefore had the right to be released openly with pride. But no, Paul knew being released openly like this meant, you know, many people would find about, you know, out about the quake, the doors opening and the chains falling off by the hand of God. But Paul, he wanted the Lord glorified, not self. There's so many people that come against even us in these last days assume the most evil parts, because that's their hearts. They want to stand on those pedestals of pride. They want to be declared leaders in the movement. They want to be declared pastors without ordination. They want to declare their dogma and their false doctrines and their fanaticisms to be that which the entire church family should go forth. It's all about themselves. And this is how it's been for 6,000 years. I mean, look what Cain did to Abel. And in so doing, the way Paul did it, he established the church right there in the jailer's home. And yeah, some may have thought the doors opened merely due to an earthquake, but an earthquake would not cause their feet to be released from stocks, like we saw in verse 26. And so it's pretty plain. But let me finish out the chapter. It says that, sergeants told these words onto the magistrates, and they feared, and they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Amen and amen and amen. And so next week we're going to start on Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. And the next voice you shall hear after some music will be that of Pastor Alvin. And again, please stick around. I got a special announcement for after in the fellowship hour. I thought maybe possibly the Lord would give me a chance to share it now, but no. I think we need to focus on it later. So please stick around. And anyway, Pastor Alvin will be the next one that you'll be hearing here. So God bless you all. See you in a little bit, in about an hour. I don't know how long it's going to, Pastor Alvin's going to preach, but God bless.